Well, good morning, everybody. It is great to be back here with you, and I bring warm greetings from Cindy and Christian in Thailand. They would love to be here, but unfortunately they're not, and I am. And so it's great to be with you this morning, and thank you for Pastor Vic for just giving me the opportunity to bring the word to you this morning. So, what's the best investment you've ever made in your life? Well, in 1977, the average price of a home here in Vancouver was $80,000. And from what I understand now, the average price of a house in Vancouver is over $1 million. So if you would have made the investment in 1977, that would have been a good investment. Or in 1987, if you would have made an investment of $10,000 in Microsoft, that $10,000 investment would be worth $17 million today. Woulda, coulda, shoulda, but I didn't. Well, you know, the Bible has some investment news for us as well. The Bible has some investment advice for us, and today we're gonna learn what that is. And it's found in this parable of the shrewd manager. And maybe that's why Jesus told this parable, is because he doesn't want us to miss this good investment. So just before we read the parable, let me give you some context. This is found in Luke 16, and it's on page 1266 if you have a Pew Bible. I'll have the text up on the board as well. So what's going on is that Jesus has been teaching his disciples in parables. And before this, in Luke 15, he teaches on the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And these parables highlight the things of great value, and they highlight salvation. And then here in Luke 16, he is going to teach them the parable of the shrewd manager, and then also we'll have the story of Lazarus and the rich man after that. And so in those two passages, he addresses money and eternity. So This group of teaching that we find in Luke connects present earth with future heaven. So that's the context there. So let's read this together. Next slide, please. Luke 16, verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'Hey, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'Ooh, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.'" Next slide. "So he called in one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, 'How much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Next slide. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Next. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." So the two characters in this parable are the rich man and his manager. So the rich man is the owner of the land, of probably a great deal of land, and the manager is the person who's responsible to manage the land, manage all the resources on behalf of the owner. So the manager is, who's also called a steward in some passages, is in a position of great responsibility. He transacts business on behalf of the master or the owner. So in today's language, the manager would be like the CEO of a company. The CEO manages the resources of a company on behalf of the owners. So Ken Beasley, who's not here today, he's the president of Key Foods. He manages the assets and the people, the resources of Key Foods on behalf of the owners of that company. So just before we move forward, let me just remind us of a few things that the Bible tells us about ownership and management. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." So God tells us that he is the owner of everything. Genesis 1:27-28 tells us, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" So God assigns to mankind the task of managing the earth, managing his creation. God owns it, we manage it. And Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." So on a personal level, God gives us the ability to produce wealth. So he entrusts that wealth with us. So we are managers of things that God has given us to manage. Our time, our talent, our treasure, these things, plus many other things that he gives us to assign. He's also given us the free will and the ability to choose how we manage these things. But with that free will and with those choices comes accountability, because one day we will stand in front of God and we'll be held account to how we have managed what he has given us. So in this parable, it's kind of divided up into three different parts. Verses 1 to 8, the first part of verse 8, we have the parable. Then from verse 8 to verse 12, we have Jesus teaching on the parable. And then verses 13 to 15, Jesus addresses the Pharisees. So let's dig in here. So at the center of the story is the rich man and the manager. And we can see from verse 1 that the manager's wrongdoing was that he was wasting the manager's possession, wasting the owner's possessions. So he was wasting possessions. And later on in verse 8, it says that he is dishonest. So it's interesting, the Bible only tells us that he was wasteful, and because of that, he was dishonest. So he was basically irresponsible with what he had been entrusted with. Doesn't necessarily say he stole. It doesn't necessarily say he did a lot of things. He just says he was wasteful, and in that he was dishonest. Whatever the situation was, he wasn't fulfilling what was required of him by the owner. That's really the key to good management, isn't it? That we need to be managing based on what the owner wants us to do. So in verse 2, we see that evidently the manager's wasteful and dishonest actions have been made known to the rich man. And so the rich man tells him to give an accounting of all that he has done, and that he's basically fired on the spot. So the manager's clearly guilty because he doesn't dispute the charges, he doesn't try to defend himself. And so he immediately begins to think, okay, what is he going to do once he has to leave this job? And he's limited in what he can do. He's not strong enough to do manual labor, and he's too proud to beg. So he wasn't too proud to be wasteful or dishonest, but he's too proud to beg. And right now, his future is flashing before his eyes, and it doesn't look good to him. So verse 4 says, he says, I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So this is his aha moment. He's got a solution. He's got an exit plan. So what does he do? Verse 5, it says he calls in each one of his master's debtors, and then he goes through like an accounting with them. So it's likely that this rich man was the owner of land, and that he basically would lease out portions of land to farmers, and the farmers would work that land, and then they would probably pay the owner with the crops, with the produce of those lands. And so that would be the currency, so olive oil and wheat. And so in very short order, the steward reduces the debts of each of the manager's debtors in order to put himself in a favorable position with them. So, and the debts were substantial. So 800 gallons of olive oil, that would be the yield of about 450 olive trees. And 1,000 bushels of wheat, about the yield of 100 acres of land. So we're talking about substantial amounts here that he has just written down for these debtors. Now, it's not clear that what he did there was dishonest. The text doesn't tell us. All we know is that the manager had done something dishonest before. That's why he's being fired. But right now, what he's doing is he's making some provisions for himself. And anyways, the manager's goal was that once he leaves the company, that the rich man's debtors will look favorably on him, and they'll feel indebted to him and welcome him into their houses. You know, having lived in Asia for more than the last 10 years, this strikes me as being very Asian. What he's done is he's done something to make another person feel indebted to him. He's put them in a position of obligation. So it doesn't say that he sat down and negotiated a deal with them. It doesn't say that they conspired to do something together. He simply wrote down their debts. And probably that was very much within his authority to be able to do. He's the manager of that land. Verse 8 says, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. So he commended him for acting shrewdly, not for his dishonesty before, not for his irresponsibility, but because he was acting shrewdly. So it was the cleverness of his foresight, his intelligence, what he did there that caught the eye of the rich man. Then in the middle of verse 8, sorry, can we go back? Let's see. We should be on slide 7. Okay. In the middle of verse 8, it seems to transition into Jesus' teaching about the parable. And it says, in the second part of verse 8 says, "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light." So Jesus observes that the people of this world, which would be those who were not believers and followers of Jesus, that they're much shrewder they're much more motivated and capable in getting things that they want. Jesus is not talking necessarily about the means that they use, or even their goals, but he's talking about their shrewdness. He's talking about their mindset. It's about seeing what they want and then going after that. And Jesus seemed to really like that. He liked he's using this parable to teach the disciples something. So have you or I ever considered the question of how do we be shrewder in life? I think the thought of being shrewd or crafty, sometimes I think we as Christians maybe shy away from that. After all, the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, kindness, gentleness. It doesn't say shrewdness. And the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the shrewd. But the Bible does tell us to be shrewd. Jesus actually tells us. He says, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. So it's being intelligent, wise, and prudent. That would be the idea of being shrewd. So continuing on in verses 9 to 12, here's Jesus' instruction. And he says, okay, use worldly wealth. In other words, our money, to gain friends for ourselves, so that when it is gone, meaning when we die, we'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings, which is referring to heaven. That seems like a little bit of a strange command for us, does it not? But here, see, the focus is on heaven. The focus is on eternity. That's where the promise of what Jesus is telling us to do is fulfilled. We'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So the manager in our story was being shrewd to plan for his life after leaving the company. And Jesus is telling us, okay, make plans for leaving this world. Be shrewd about that. And the promise that Jesus makes is that if we invest our money into people in this life, good things will happen when we get to heaven. Now, this is different from the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel would say, hey, put a little bit more money in the offering basket today, and God will help you here tomorrow. Give a little bit more, and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise in this life. But no, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, think about eternity. So what does it mean to make friends? Well, I think it's good to know, first of all, who are these friends? Because according to the parable, they will welcome us when we get to heaven. Have you ever thought that much about heaven? Have you studied the Bible to learn about heaven? Because the Bible tells us a lot about heaven. In fact, the Bible says of heaven, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So let me read you a passage from Revelation that describes a scene from heaven for all those who believe in Jesus. This is what we will be singing to Jesus in heaven one day. So just close your eyes and listen as I read this. We're singing to Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Is that good? Is that good news? That's what we have to look forward to. So who are these ones in heaven? These are all the ones that who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. In other words, all those who have believed in Jesus for salvation. From every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And it says, and he has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That is an awesome promise for us. So the ones in heaven are those who have believed in Jesus. Now just think, when you meet someone in heaven, maybe you shared the gospel with them, or maybe you gave money to a missionary who went to share the gospel with them. And when you see them in heaven, do you not think that person is going to be so excited to see you? They are going to be grateful for what you did or what you gave. Now again, we're only going to go to heaven because of what Christ has done. But God has chosen to involve us in the process of bringing the gospel to people so that they can believe, be saved, and they will go to heaven. And I think for all eternity, when we meet people who are instrumental in our lives, I think about my camp counselor when I was 10 years old at Anvil Island, Dave Dewart. He was the one who shared the good news of the gospel with me. I still remember that day. He shared it with me. I believed. When I see him, I'm going to be so thankful, and I'm going to remind him of that day. And I think every time we see each other in that regard, for all eternity, that's going to be a time of celebration. And of course, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord, and we're going to be praising Jesus for his sacrifice and for God, for his gift of salvation. So don't we want to ensure that as many people as possible are going to be with us, encircling the throne and praising God for his salvation? So how do we make friends with people here on earth with our money then? Well, let me take you a moment, and I just want to tell you about the context that Cindy and I have been working in over the last 10 years. We've been involved in work that directly or indirectly has been trying to bring the gospel message, the simple message of salvation, to the unreached or the least reached peoples of the world. Right now, there's 2 billion people in this world who could not believe in Jesus even if they wanted to. There's no gospel witness. There's no Bible in their language. There's no one there to share with them a simple gospel message, like what Pastor Vic shared with us a little bit earlier. They have no opportunity to believe. That's 29% of the world's population. And the statistics show that right now, out of North America, 1% of mission budget, okay, so that's, we've got a church budget, we've got ministry budget, we've got religious giving, and then out of that, you've got a missions budget, and 1% of that mission budget goes towards ministry to the unreached people of the world. We want to get the gospel to them so they have the opportunity to believe. That's a worthwhile investment, isn't it? The Apostle Paul details the challenge in Romans. Romans 10, 13, 15. It should be screen 9. Thank you, sorry. Yes, that's it. Screen 9. Let me read that. Romans 10. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone to preach? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We want to send more people to bring the good news. You and I may not be able to go to those unreached people groups. You and I may, but we could be a part of sending people to go there. And actually, Cindy and I know many who want to go there. We just finished a training in Thailand, and we had 13 Mongolians come down. And there were 7 single women and then 3 families. And these Mongolians, they have a desire to go to the hard places. These single women, Kazakhstan, Afghanistan, Tajikistan, they want to go there. The families want to go to Russia, China. I mean, this is like, I'm just blown away when I hear about the passion that they have to take the gospel to those people who right now who don't have the gospel. So Cindy and I know many of them. Many of them, they just have the financial challenge of getting there. Getting there and then staying there. That's a big challenge for them. So actually today, I just have a brief summary of 4 different opportunities that I want to share with you about supporting people who are wanting to bring the good news to people in that right now have difficulty getting it. And just very briefly, and I have a sign-up sheet here, so if you want more information about these, just give me your name and email, and I can email some information to you. But just very briefly, for China, there are 2 couples and a single woman who are already ministering in China. They need support to stay there. They have a very small support base. Mongolia is very poor. And so I'm seeking to try to raise for them $1,000 a month for each of the couples, $500 a month for the single woman. In the Philippines, Pastor Okiola, that's Faith's father. So for those who went to the Philippines, you met Faith, it's her dad. He's a pastor. He's reaching out to the unreached indigenous people in the mountainous region of southern Thailand. So I went there last October. And hundreds of children there. Many don't have schooling. It's a very poor community. He needs funds to expand his farming program so that the farming can provide work for the people and that can support the ministry going on there. So I'm trying to help him raise one-time gifts totaling up to $5,000. Philippines. Okay, Toncho's Hectares of Hope. I know Toncho was here recently. So we're planting missional groups there, like our home churches, and hoping to plant 30 to 40 of these in the first year. And so we're seeking $750 a month for 2 years. After that, they could be self-sustaining. And then in Bangladesh, Pastor Lipton and his wife Juliet, they're involved in evangelism, discipleship, church planning, working with the poor. Bangladesh, 146 million people, 90% Muslim, 8% Hindu, very, very poor. The goal is to establish a farm project because the farm project, they're going to raise pigs and fish, grow rice and vegetables, and that can sustain all their ministry, all their teams there from year 2 on. I want to help them raise $33,000 to establish the farm. So Cindy and I will be going to Bangladesh next month to visit them. So, Mountain View Christian Fellowship, let's invest in the efforts to share the gospel message with as many people as we can. Now, of course, there are many good things to give to, and I know the program that Duncan just mentioned, wonderful. And there are many good things to give to, and I know actually Mountain View is already very, very generous. You support people who have gone out to the field, I love that about Mountain View. So what I want to do today is I simply just want to bring to you to the forefront of your mind again the billions of people right now who don't have an opportunity to make a decision, yes or no, for Jesus, because there's no one there to tell them. Okay, next slide, slide 11. Let me just continue on with some of this teaching, and then we'll close. So I just want to make a couple of comments about verses 10 to 12. Jesus is telling us that money is an earthly test which has heavenly results. So money is an earthly test of trustworthiness and faithfulness. That's one of the purposes of money. That's why we have money. We want to be found trustworthy because then Jesus says, then you'll be entrusted with true riches in heaven, the riches of his glory, the riches of wisdom and knowledge, the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, the riches of his grace. These are things that are stored up in eternity for us. But in these verses, Jesus is also talking about accountability. After all, managers, and we are all managers, managers are held accountable by their owners. Speaking to believers in Paul, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us, things done in the body, whether good or bad." He's talking to believers that one day we will stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, not for our sins, because Jesus has already taken care of our sins. We'll never have to stand before God for our sins, but we're going to stand before him and have our lives examined. And he wants to reward us for all that we have done for him in obedience to his word, with the right attitude, with the right motivations. God wants to reward those things. But the judgment seat of Christ also talks about a loss of reward. So I think then we'll come to know more fully the opportunities that we had, the resources that we had, the things that were available to us, but we didn't use those things in the way that we could have. May we not lose our rewards because we are wasteful or irresponsible, like the manager here in this parable. So that brings us, next slide. This brings us to the last section of the parable. Let me just read this. "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. And he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your heart. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." So what about the Pharisees? What was Jesus saying to the Pharisees here? I think the key is found in the gospel. So let me just share again with you the simple gospel, how to have eternal life, how to go to heaven in 1 minute. So let this hand represent you and me. Let my wallet represent sin. So the Bible says that we've all sinned and we all fall short of God's perfect standard. God loves us, but he hates our sin because our sin separates us from God. If we have sin on us and we can't go to heaven because heaven is a perfect place and God is holy. So if we die with our sin, then the Bible tells us that we will go to hell to pay for that sin for all eternity. But God loves us. So God so loved us that he sent his son Jesus Christ. So let this hand represent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this world, born of a virgin, lived on this life, lived a perfect life. He was totally righteous. And he came and he took all the sin upon himself. It says he died for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus died for those sins. He resurrected after 3 days to prove who he was, to prove that the debt of sin had been paid. And he ascended to heaven, and he could go to heaven because he had already paid for the sins, and he was sinless. And so he says, the Bible says to us that whoever believes in Jesus Christ, they shall receive the free gift of eternal life, so that when we die, we shall go to heaven and be with the Lord forever. That's the simple gospel message in a nutshell. If you believe that, just believing in Jesus, who he was, that he died for your sins and rose again, you're born again. You're saved. you are a possessor of eternal life. And eternal life means that you can never lose it. You have it now, you'll never lose it. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast." Salvation is the free gift. We receive it upon belief. Now, the Pharisees, the problem for the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders. They were the ones who were the ones elevated in society. The problem is that they didn't believe in Jesus. As Pastor Vic was saying earlier, they were living under the law. They were living by their righteous works, by their good works. But they didn't believe in Jesus. They could have believed in Jesus. So everyone around them thought they were righteous because of their religious acts and their good works. But that was just their outward appearance. And Jesus calls them on their hypocrisy. And it says Jesus, because he knows their hearts. So the one who does not believe in Jesus does not have the Holy Spirit. So therefore, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't please God. So it doesn't matter whatever good works we do, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we can't please God. But the one who believes receives the Holy Spirit. So now, in ourselves, as believers, we have that old nature still in us, but we've received now a new nature. And those things sometimes, they war within us. Paul in Romans 7 talks about the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. So we have that tension within us. But God tells us that we should please the Spirit. So when we please the Spirit, we can do perfect works in God's sight. So that's why they're pleasing to God. One day when a believer dies, the body is going to go into the ground and the old sinful nature with it. Or if the rapture comes and believers are caught up, our bodies are going to be changed. So the Spirit that's within us lives forever. That's why we have eternal life. Salvation is the free gift, but then discipleship and following Jesus, that's hard work. That's where the Bible says, lay down your life for me. Take up your cross. Do good works. Go to church. Read your Bible. Because those things God wants us to do out of obedience and because we are believers. But we don't do those things for our salvation. We're saved by grace. Jesus has done all the work. So these Pharisees, they had it backwards. They were trying to live under the law. But Jesus says, no, salvation comes only through him. So just in closing, money is one of those things that test us. I feel it. I'm sure you feel it as well. We know what we want to do. We know we want to give. We know that the Bible gives us promises. But somehow that we want to hang on to money too. Will God really supply all of our needs? What's going to happen in the future? I think it is the issue of faith. Are we believing in God? But I understand that the battle is near, is real. So may God give us faith and wisdom to manage well our money and all that we have been given. So in today's parable, Jesus is telling us to be shrewd with our money, for we will give an account one day. Next slide. And that's the question that all managers need to ask themselves, is what is it that the owner wants me to do? And again, Jesus tells us in verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you and I will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Amen.